guidelines, Iran says a deal on the revival of the JCPOA is very much within reach if the U.S. understands that Tehran would not back down on its demands. Ukraine says that Russian troops no longer occupy any towns or villages in the northern region of Sumy and have mostly withdrawn from there. And Pakistan's Supreme Court adjourns without ruling on Prime Minister Imran Khan's decision to dissolve parliament and call an early general election. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has reiterated that the revival of the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA revolves around the political decisions that must be made by the United States.
Biden and the White House have not made their decision, and unfortunately, they have held an entire agreement hostage to partisan and internal U.S. matters. They are taking the same approach that has caused the failure of many international agreements.
Saeed Khatibzadeh added that the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has so far followed in the footsteps of its predecessor. He said a deal to restore the JCPOA is very much within reach if Washington understands that Tehran would not back down on its demands. Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA have been engaged in talks in the Austrian capital since last year. Iran has stressed that the accord's revival depends on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not abandon the accord again as it did in 2018. Yemen says that it is committed to a UN-brokered ceasefire with the Saudi-led coalition as long as the other side adheres to it. According to the United Nations Special Envoy for Yemen, all offensive military operations, including ground, aerial, and naval attacks between the two sides, have been halted for a two-month period. Abdulatif Awashali reports.
As Yemenis are marking the holy month of Ramadan, a new truce was announced by the United Nations Special Envoy for Yemen to help the humanitarian situation in the country. The parties agreed to a nationwide ceasefire for 2 months, in addition to suspending all sorts of aerial attacks from both parties.
The international community has become convinced that this unjustified and barbaric aggression against the Yemeni people must be stopped. And the violations and crimes left by the war are a disgrace to the international community. There are indications of the continuation of the truce, and we hope that it will be the beginning of a complete end to the war and the lifting of the siege on Yemen so that we can confront the humanitarian crisis.
The agreement includes opening Sana'a Airport for 2 flights a week from and to Egypt and Jordan only, and allowing Yemen's fuel ships to arrive at Hudaydah Port. However, observers say this agreement is the result of the recent attacks of Yemen's armed forces against Aramco facilities across Saudi Arabia.
I think, of course, those latest attack against Saudi Arabia and as well in the last few months against United Arab Emirates, it has forced Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates to accept this truce. But it will be really clear in the coming days and week, will they accept this and will they, because there have been many like agreement that has been signed as an example in Stockholm. But still at that time, because Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates were not part of this agreement, they have not signed and they were not mentioned in any of those agreements. That's why they have actually not respecting them.
In addition to the war, Saudi Arabia has been tightening the all-out blockade it imposes on Yemen and has prevented Yemen's fuel ships to enter the country. This has worsened the situation in war-torn Yemen, which is already going through the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the UN.
Despite the tragic humanitarian situation in their country, Yemenis say there has always been light despite all the darkness. They believe the UN brokered agreement may lead to a comprehensive political solution as the Saudi war must come to an end. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The whereabouts of over 150 passengers remain unknown a week after gunmen attacked a train in northwestern Nigeria. That is according to the African country's railway corporation. Railway officials say 362 passengers were on board when the train was attacked. 8 deaths had been confirmed, but there is no reports of the rest of the people. Last Monday, the gunman detonated a bomb on the track and then opened fire on a train running between the capital Abuja and the city of Kaduna. President Muhammadu Buhari said some passengers had been kidnapped, but their exact number remained unclear. No group has claimed responsibility yet. However, gunmen called bandits operating in northwestern Nigeria have carried out such attacks in the past. They have killed and abducted hundreds of people, including children, over the past 5 years. Pakistan's Supreme Court adjourns without a ruling on Prime Minister Imran Khan's decision to dissolve Parliament amid the opposition's attempt to hold a no-confidence vote to oust him. The top court has delayed its decision until Tuesday. Both the government and the opposition filed lawsuits and petitions after the deputy speaker of the parliament refused to allow a debate on the no-confidence motion on Sunday. The political crisis deepened after Khan asked the presidency to dissolve the National Assembly and call a snap election. A joint opposition called the decision unconstitutional. Khan's cabinet has been dissolved as well as in anticipation of the fresh elections. The prime minister is accused of failing to revive the economy and cracking down on corruption, but Khan says the United States is behind the opposition's efforts to topple him, an accusation that Washington has denied. Moving on, Russia accuses Ukraine of fabricating images of dead civilians in the town of Bucha and spreading fake news through social media to undermine Moscow.
The other day, another fake news attack was undertaken in the town of Bucha in the Kiev region after the Russian military had left according to the plans and agreements. Several days later, a fake video was staged that is now being spread through all media channels and social media by the Ukrainian representatives and their Western patrons. The Russian military had left the town completely on March 31st. On March 31st, Bucha's mayor solemnly stated that everything is settled. And 2 days later, we saw that staging on the streets, which is being used now to undermine Russia.
Lavrov urged Britain, the presidency of the UN Security Council, for April to shoulder its responsibilities on the issue. That after the world body rejected Russia's request for an emergency meeting over the Bucha situation and, quote, the provocation by Ukrainian radicals there. Kiev claims that the recently found mass graves in Bucha and other areas near the capital contain bodies of hundreds of civilians executed by Russian troops. It has demanded a probe by the International Criminal Court. President Volodymyr Zelensky has accused Russia of committing war crimes. He says it is now harder for Kiev to participate in the peace talks with Russia. And Russian President Stein's decree imposing visa restrictions against citizens of countries that Moscow deems unfriendly. Vladimir Putin's decree suspends simplified visa issuance regime with EU countries, as well as Norway, Switzerland, and Iceland. These are among a list of countries that Russia calls unfriendly in response to sanctions that they imposed on Moscow over the Ukraine conflict. The list also includes the U.S. and the U.K. The Kremlin has already announced retaliatory measures against these states. It has recently demanded the West, including all EU countries, to pay for Russian gas in rubles. We talked to a historian and investigative journalist, Tony Gosling, about the impact of Western sanctions on Russia. He believes such punitive measures against Moscow remain futile.
We've got the leaders in the West are lying to themselves and to each other that they can actually discipline Russia and discipline Putin by sanctions. And of course, this is never going to work, and it can't work because over many years now, the Russians and other countries that have been sanctioned have actually, in some ways, grown more independent and stronger through those sanctions. And I'm afraid it's indicative of the total lack of reality at the top. Of course, this is something which we who live in Western countries are very well aware of. We've seen complete mismanagement of our economies and the collapse, say, for example, here in Britain, of industries which were just simply allowed to be sold abroad. We've got a population now which is at the highest poverty level since the end of the Second World War.
And the military conflict between Russia and Ukraine is in its 40th day. Ukraine says Russian troops no longer occupy any towns or villages in the northern region of Sumy and have mostly withdrawn from there. Ukrainian officials say the Russian forces would likely be redirected towards eastern Ukraine, but it is still not confirmed. Earlier, Russian airstrikes hit two port cities in the south, namely Mykolaiv and Odessa. Moscow said an oil refinery and three fuel storage facilities used by Ukrainian forces were destroyed in Odessa. Tensions in occupied Palestinian territories have increased dramatically over the past few days. The escalation has coincided with the holy month of Ramadan and, as customary, restrictions to pray and the Al-Aqsa Mosque have been one of the reasons behind these clashes. In the latest development, Palestinians were attacked as they gathered at night for night prayers in East Al-Quds.
The holy month of Ramadan has begun for Muslims around the world. However, some struggle to observe it under inhumane conditions. Palestinians are facing a new round of escalations while being subjected to a blockade. The number of Palestinians killed so far this week has reached 10. The Gaza Strip-based Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, and the West Bank-headquartered Palestinian Authority have slammed the Israeli regime over its earlier targeted killing of Palestinian youths. In a statement, Palestinian presidential spokesman Nabil Abu Radeina said the ongoing escalation would blow up the situation in Palestine and the entire region. This came after Israel's occupation forces shot dead three Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin on Saturday, amid the escalation of Israeli violence in the Palestinian territories. Israeli forces assassinated the trio by opening fire on their vehicle near the city of Jenin in the northern West Bank. They later seized the vehicle and the bodies of the three people. Al-Quds Brigades, the military wing of Islamic Jihad, identified the victims as its members. Palestinian resistance groups, Islamic Jihad and Hamas have vowed that such atrocious acts will not go unpunished.
If the Israelis see Ramadan as an opportunity when Palestinians, especially Palestinians who are associated with resistance groups, if they see this as an opportunity for them to be gathered with their families, then they become targets, and their families become targets. So this is unfortunately something for the Israelis. This may be considered an opportunity to be more repressive than usual.
Palestinians were brutally attacked by Israeli regime forces at the Damascus gate of the occupied Al-Quds on the second night of the holy month of Ramadan as well. It is customary for Israeli forces to exhibit increased levels of violence against Palestinians gathering in the area during the fasting month of Ramadan. At least 20 Palestinians were injured in the clashes and 10 were detained.
Tensions are boiling across the occupied territories. 10 Palestinians have been killed and dozens arrested. Hamas has described the killings as a cowardly assassination and said the regime cannot guarantee its security by killing Palestinians. Now, the question remains whether the resistance groups out of the Gaza Strip will retaliate or not.
Israeli forces have recently intensified their violent raids on Palestinian cities and villages. A fresh escalation erupted after Palestinian gunmen, angry over the regime's crimes and occupation, killed 11 Israelis in separate attacks. That's the sharpest spike in attacks on city streets in years. On Tuesday, a Palestinian shot dead 5 people in a suburb of Tel Aviv before he was killed by Israeli forces. The operation came days after 2 Palestinian gunmen killed 2 Israeli forces and wounded 4 others in a shooting attack in the northern Israeli city of Hadera before being shot dead. The latest round of escalations could lead to igniting another war between Israel and Palestine. Last year, protests against the illegal eviction of Palestinians from the homes in the occupied East Al-Quds neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah during Ramadan ignited an 11-day Israeli offensive on Gaza in May. At least 260 Palestinians, including 66 children, were killed in the Israeli bombardment. On the Israeli side, 12 people, including 2 children, were killed.
What's needed in order to do real resistance there is to make Israel extremely uncomfortable, and to the extent that they have to change their policies, or basically just hopefully it'll be so uncomfortable that they'll have to leave, which is of course what happened in Zimbabwe, the former Rhodesia, and in Algeria. The occupier left, and this needs to be the goal for Palestinians in order to the goal of their resistance.
The Israeli regime has for years guaranteed its security by attacking Palestinians, but now things have changed and Palestinian people and resistance groups are ready to retaliate.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The unique days of the blessed month of Ramadan provide the best opportunity for worship of God. This month is a very good period for gaining spirituality and purity of heart. Today, hedonism prevails among many human societies, as capitalist culture and utilitarianism rule in many parts of the world. But the fact of the matter is that various pleasures are all short-lived. That's why those who seek such pleasures end in absurdity and nihilism. Alas, man typically does not pay attention that there are pleasures which never end or decline. These are the pleasures which are attained through faith in God as the creator of the worlds. Worship of God creates such kind of pleasure that surpasses all other kinds of material pleasures. Great source of emulation, late Grand Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Behjat Fumani had said, "Had the kings and oppressive rulers perceived the sweetness of worship of God, they would have abandoned all mundane pleasures and would have never been content to replace it with anything else." Dear friends, it should be heeded that spiritual pleasures and sweetness of worship is not easy to achieve. All the faithful fast in Ramadan and try to do good deeds, But not everyone is able to taste the sweetness of worshipping of God. By the way, why do we not take pleasure in worship? This pleasure is the reward of those who do righteous deeds and worship God with sincerity and purity of intention. Purity of intention means discharging the heart from any love except the love of God. The love of wife, children, social position, power, wealth, money, etc. hinders the way of God's love. It does not mean that we should abandon our family, house, job, and friends. It rather means to love everyone and everything for the sake of God and in the way that God is pleased with. He who seeks God's satisfaction will neither be happy with properties, wealth, and power, nor will he be sad with poverty, failure, and sickness. He is pleased with whatever God has granted him. We should try our best to have a good life with self-reliance, but we should trust in God and what he disposes. God has made Ramadan the reason of worship so that our souls and hearts flourish and spiritual flowers grow in individuals and society. Let us experience pure worship in the blessed month of Ramadan. I mean, we can perform daily ritual prayer with a tongue that has not been polluted with backbiting, gossiping, insult, calumny, and other sins. How beautiful is to recite the Quran with the eyes that have refused to look at forbidden sins. How nice is to spend with the hand that has not wronged anyone. We human beings constantly face our carnal desires and myriads of sins in our journey towards God. Sometimes the heart is polluted by sins and evil deeds. This makes it difficult to wash those pollutions. But the blessed month of Ramadan is a good opportunity which makes it easy to move in the way of God and to compensate for the past mistakes and sins. God has facilitated the way through fasting which chains the unruly self. Worships, prayers, and supplications act as assistance for man to move more easily in this way. Indeed, those who make use of the opportunity of Ramadan are the true faithful. They try to gain a spirituality in Ramadan and make effort to keep this spirituality till the next Ramadan. The moment at which we control ourselves and suppress carnal desires, we are marching in the way of God and distance ourselves from Satan. This is easier in the month of Ramadan because, according to the Prophet of Islam, devils are chained in this month. Dear listeners, some of the heavenly books have been revealed in the month of Ramadan. The scriptures of Abraham were revealed on the first night of Ramadan. On the sixth day of this month, Prophet Moses received the Torah in the Mount Sinai. The Evangel was sent down to Prophet Jesus on the 13th of the month. And finally, the Noble Quran was sent down to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in the night of Qadr, which falls in the third part of the month. This is the reason why recitation of this book in Ramadan brings about a special spirituality and luminosity for the faithful. Great exegete of the Quran, Ayatollah Abdullah Javadi Amuli, says, "The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of God's banquet, as man is God's guest in this month. In this tablecloth, besides the apparent sustenance that God grants man, other kinds of sustenance are also received by man. The most important sustenance which is granted to servants is the familiarity with the teachings of the Noble Quran and the practice of the leaders of religion, peace upon them. As the Messenger of God has put it, the Quran is not separate from the Ahlul Bayt. One should benefit from both in this month. The Quran is Allah's cord. It has been narrated that one end of the cord is in God's hand, and the other end is in the hands of you humans. Hold it and ascend. This is not a cord that would be broken if 6 or 7 billion humans hold it. This is a firm cord which will not fail to meet the needs of billions of human beings. It answers anyone who has a question and demand. The Quran is the book of life. It is the instruction from God the Exalted for building human, to make human being give godly color to his material affairs while regulating and administering them, so that he forms his world according to the laws of the inner nature and God's desire and makes it the hereafter in line with God's satisfaction. The Quran guides to the most upright way. Be the guest of this book and benefit from it as much as you can. Recite it and ascend, a reference to the hadith that on the day of resurrection, the reciters of the Quran are called to read the ayahs and go up on the degrees of paradise with every ayah that they read. Do not sell yourselves cheaply.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Dr. Muhammad Subhani.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. Ramadan is a journey of the purification of the soul and thought and mind. Ramadan is a journey of abandoning our sin, renouncing the sin, and returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ramadan is the month that close our gaps with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and become very close to Him. How to achieve that? What are the means to reach this objective and this goal? Among those ways that we can achieve our goals, the Prophet mentioned istighfar, asking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the first. And the second one is sujood, a prolonged prostration in the month of Ramadan. This is a reality that we should be aware of it, my dear brothers and sisters. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, "Inna anfusakum marhunatun bi'amalikum." Our soul, our nafs, are captive of our sin. There is no way that we can separate between ourselves and our sin. They are going to be always with us. Quran gives us a warning in many places. It says, on the day of judgment, we are going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're going to be accounted for our deeds and our actions. And it says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ سَقُلَتْ مَبَازِينَهُ فَهُوَ فِي إِشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. Those people who their weight of good deeds are heavy, indeed they are going to be a pleasant place. فَهُوَ فِي إِشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. They're going to have a very pleasant life in the hereafter. But God forbidden, if our good deeds are lighter than our sins, says فَأُمَّهُ هَاوِيَةً. It's very interesting the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is used, أُمَّهُ فَأُمَّهُ هَاوِيَةً. In Arabic language is mother. And since a child always takes refuge next to his mother or her mother, therefore it's a place that we take a refuge is called أُمَّهُ فَأُمَّهُ. That such a person whose sin is heavy compared to his good deeds. On the day of judgment, his refuge is going to be Hawiya. And the Quran said, وَمَا أَطْرَاكَ مَاهِيَا نَارُ حَامِيَا. You don't know what is Mahiya. نَارُ حَامِيَا is a pit of hellfire. That's going to be the place we are going to be. So therefore, we have to always remember ourselves in the month of Ramadan, the reality of life. We should not let the glory of this world to fool us. And how beautiful is that Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Munajat in Masjid al-Kufa brings the reality of life to us. And one of the good and beautiful du'as that we could read and recite every month and every evening of the month of Ramadan is Munajat Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Masjid al-Kufa that shooks your heart and shooks your spirit and brings the reality of life to you. And it says, إِلَّا يَعَنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الْعَمَانِ يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفُعُ مَالٌ وَالْبَنُونَ. In this world, when we face a difficulty and hardship, we always rely on our wealth and our family and our connections to be able to save ourselves from the facing calamity and difficulty and hardship. But that's not the case in the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, لَا يَنْفُعُ مَالٌ وَالْبَنُونَ. Wealth and the family and connection is not going to benefit you. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Except the one who comes with a qalb salim, with a pure heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is qalb salim? Is a qalb Ibrahim alayhi salam, as the Quran mentioned. A qalb and a heart that is fully submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the reality that we are going to face. The distance between life and death is a fraction of a second. We are alive, but a fraction of a second, we might be the other side, which there is no return back to us. So therefore, the month of Ramadan, the Prophet, peace be upon him, gives us a recipe that can save us from the difficulty and the hardships of the day of judgment. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said istighfar, that asking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has been recommended that every day after salat, we have to say at least 70 times, astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyim, Allah, we are returning back to you. And the other one is batul sujudakum, we have to make a long prostration, a long sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sermon of Sha'baniya said, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى ذِكْرَهُ أَقْسَمُ بِعِزَّتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by his might, أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَالسَّاجِدِينَ. Those people who pray and offer their prayers, they are not negligent about their prayers. And they prostrate and they make a sujood for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish them. Of course, the salat has to be acceptable by salat. We ought to give our best effort that our salat to be as the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us to pray and to offer it. وَلَا يُرَبِّعْهُمْ بِالنَّارِ Alameen, and we are not going to be fear from the hellfire on the day of judgment. So therefore, I would like to bring your attention about the importance of making long prostration, long sujood. We should make habitual for ourselves that after every day that we make a long sajda toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is narration that from the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, when you make a long sajda tool is sujood, which is one of the tradition of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. When you make it a long prostration, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, that sajda calls falls of sins, like a falls of dry leaves from tree. Have you seen in fall season, when the wind comes, all the dry leaves fall from the tree on the ground. When you make long prostration, that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives your sin. Hatafa Iblis man khalfihi, and Iblis behind cries that why this servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, lam yadkhulhu wahshat al-ghab, we are going to be safeguarded from the torment of the night of the Qab, the first night. My dear brothers and sisters, the closest time that you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of your status, regardless of your spiritual purification, is when you stand for salat, when you stand for prayer. And in salat, the most closest time that you are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are in state of sajda. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at you with mercy and kindness. The Prophet, there's a narration, says, أَقْرَبَ مَا يَكُونَ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهَوَ سَاجِدِ. When you are sajid, when you make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are closest in that state to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we ought to make a habitual in the month of Ramadan and to continue that habit, that after each prayers that we put our forehead on the ground and feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either with our own language, try to make a najwa, make communication, share our heart, secret of our heart with Him, or we can use some of the askar that has been received from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. For example, you can put your forehead and say, shukran, shukran. Well, Allah, thank you, thank you. I'm appreciating for all this opportunity that you are giving me. Or you can say, affan, affan. Well, Allah, forgive me, forgive me. I have done wrong. I'm asking your forgiveness. Or you can remember God with His kindness and mercy. Ya Rahimu, Ya Ra'uf. This is the way that you can approach and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
For the first time in the history of Pakistan's parliament, the country's parliamentarians chanted death to America as the legislature rejected a no-confidence vote which sought to oust Prime Minister Imran Khan, saying foreign powers are interfering in the country's democratic process. We now present you an article written by Sayed Zafar Mahdi under the heading Reverse Swing, Imran Khan Outsmarts US Regime Change Plotters. When the leader of a third world country openly and defiantly proclaims his nation's sovereignty and refuses to buckle under the pressure of new imperial powers, the radical sadists and war hawks in Washington resort to their hideous regime change playbook. We witnessed it again recently in Pakistan, but the result was different. Prime Minister Imran Khan, to employ a cricket slang, bowled a vicious reverse swing to thwart what he dubbed a foreign-backed plot. More than 3 years after taking the reins as the Muslim-majority country's prime minister, Imran Khan faced the biggest test of his political career on Sunday, 3rd of April. The opposition, with tacit backing of the country's powerful military, moved a no-trust motion against the cricketer-turned-politician, but the vote was dismissed by the parliament. Deputy Speaker of Pakistan's National Assembly, Qasim Suri, asserted that no foreign power will be allowed to topple an elected government through a conspiracy, calling the vote against the sitting premier unconstitutional under Article 5 of Pakistan's constitution. Qasim Suri's loud announcement was met with vociferous slogans and chaos inside the lower house of Pakistan's parliament. There were anti-American slogans as well. In his televised address on the state-run television, Imran Khan congratulated the people of Pakistan and reiterated that the move to overthrow him was a foreign conspiracy. He also requested Pakistani President Arif Alvi to dissolve the parliament, which was done immediately under Article 58 of the Constitution, and called on the nation to gear up for a fresh election. Information Minister Fawad Chaudhary said Imran Khan will continue in his chair until the fresh vote is held, but it remains unclear how things will proceed. Imran Khan won't be completing his full term, something no prime minister has done in the South Asian country's history, but he clearly outsmarted the regime change plotters in Washington. Before the high drama vote on Sunday, the embattled prime minister had rejected calls to step down, vowing to fight until the end. He didn't blame his domestic rivals for plotting his downfall, but claimed a foreign plot behind the move. It was a revelation hard to dismiss, regardless of political affiliations. In an emotional televised speech on Thursday, 31st of March, the flamboyant skipper, who has heroically led Pakistan to its first and only Cricket World Cup triumph in 1992, blasted Washington for ganging up with his political opponents in a bid to remove him from office. Imran Khan referred to a letter received by Pakistan's outgoing ambassador to Washington, Asad Majid Khan, from a senior U.S. State Department official, which was sent to Islamabad on 7th of March, a day before Pakistan's opposition parties made the first move to table a no-trust motion against Imran Khan in the National Assembly. Calling the letter evidence of an international conspiracy to topple his government, Imran Khan affirmed in his speech on Thursday, 31st of March, to an independent country, a message like this that apparently is against the Prime Minister is actually against our nation. According to senior Pakistani journalist Naseem Zahra, the threatening letter warned that the US-Pakistan relations will not improve with Imran Khan in power and that Pakistan will be forgiven only once he's ousted. As Imran Khan rightly said, that pointed to brazen foreign meddling in Pakistan's domestic affairs. It didn't come out of the blue, of course. Before his Thursday speech that made headlines, Imran Khan had also pointed to it at a recent massive public rally in Islamabad. He called the no-confidence vote against him at home a foreign conspiracy, linking it to his recent visit to Moscow at the height of the Ukraine crisis. The timing of Imran Khan's visit to Russia, just hours before the Kremlin launched a military operation in Ukraine, and his refusal to join the Western bloc in condemning the operation at the United Nations General Assembly, turned him into an overnight villain and outlaw. Imran Khan became the first Pakistani prime minister to visit Moscow in 23 years, showing growing proximity in their bilateral relations. However, what grabbed headlines was the timing of the visit and its immediate aftermath. Quite expectedly, it raised eyebrows in the US and Europe, with Washington even telling Islamabad that it was watching Imran Khan's visit. The message carried a subtle warning: don't get too close to the Russians. Imran Khan, however, chose defiance instead of tame submission. He went a step further when he lashed out at the European Union for asking him to vote against Moscow at the United Nations General Assembly, saying they shouldn't treat Pakistan as their slave. Asking European Union diplomats whether they also wrote such letters to India, their strange neighbour and a strategic rival, the firebrand Prime Minister said at a public rally recently, "What do you think of us? Are we your slaves, that whatever you say we will do?" The warmth between Pakistan and regional powers like Russia and China is a hard pill to swallow for the West, including the United States. Imran Khan, since taking office in 2018, has shown serious intent to forge closer ties with both countries, which has pushed his country away from the United States. Interestingly, Joe Biden is yet to make a call to Imran Khan since taking office in early 2021. It's true that the United States and the European Union are still Pakistan's biggest trading partners, and that's the card they have played for years to keep Islamabad subservient to them. Imran Khan, unlike his predecessors, sought to assert his country's independence in foreign policy and in trade, embracing new all-weather allies like Russia and China. In a February interview, Imran Khan hit out at the United States for using Pakistan for its own strategic goals and then abandoning it and imposing sanctions, citing an example of Pakistan-US relations in the 1980s when the South Union forces were deployed to Afghanistan. It was Pakistan that Americans banked on that time. What has also ruffled feathers in the corridors of power in Washington is Imran Khan's scathing criticism of America's military adventures in neighboring Afghanistan. After the botched exit last August, Imran Khan censured Washington for the mess it was leaving behind in the war-ravaged country after 20 years of fighting. He also refused to allow Pakistan to be used for over-the-horizon U.S. missions against targets in Afghanistan. So it's pretty evident that the aborted move to overthrow him was remotely controlled in a bid to install a US-friendly government in Islamabad. That his political opponents joined hands with the regime change hawks in Washington only smacked of political opportunism and deceit. Imran Khan has been accused of economic mismanagement by his key political opponents, including the likes of Shahbaz Sharif and Bilawal Bhutto Zardari. While it's true that Pakistan grapples with serious economic woes, it will be grossly unfair to lay the blame squarely on Imran Khan and his party, Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf. He inherited the mess from his predecessors, who have now conveniently taken up cudgels against him. To his credit, Imran Khan managed to steer the country out of the COVID-19 crisis, combated institutionalized corruption, forged close alliances with both Beijing and Moscow, played a key role in the Afghan peace process, fought the wave of Islamophobia, and amassed the country's foreign reserves to over $18 billion. As Imran Khan declared a few days ago in a remarkably defiant tone, he will come back with more power, so it will be too naive and too early to write his political obituary.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan. During Ramadan, we should establish a spiritual relationship with ourselves and others. July 2nd, 2014. The environment of Ramadan is the environment of warmth, spirituality, honesty, and purity. We should try to make the most of this environment, both for the sake of our spiritual relationship with God. We should strengthen this spiritual and personal relationship with Allah, the Exalted, because the best and the greatest advantage for anyone is strengthening this relationship. And for the sake of our eternal life, in the hereafter, because the real life exists in the hereafter.
making the most of this environment is beneficial for both the hereafter and our life in this world. Besides, we should try to benefit from this spiritual and pure environment, which exists in the month of Ramadan on a public level. For establishing a proper and spiritual relationship between ourselves and other people, for making correct decisions and for adopting proper measures. In our relationships with other people, we should be optimistic. We should have trust in others. We should be kind and well-wishing.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Providing the people with simple iftar is a very appropriate act. August 9, 2013. It is good to pay attention to this issue, which is the act of providing the people with simple and unadorned iftar meals in our mosques and on the streets of many cities of the country, unlike the act of offering extravagant iftar meals, which we heard a number of people did. This is a very appropriate act. Under the pretext of offering iftar meals, these people engaged in extravagant acts instead of becoming an instrument for establishing a psychological relationship with the poor and the deprived in the month of Ramadan. They indulged themselves in carnal desires by doing this. We do not want to say that if somebody eats a delicious food during iftar, this is forbidden. No, according to Sharia, these things are not forbidden, but extravagance and overindulgence are forbidden. The extravagance which is sometimes witnessed in such occasions is forbidden. It is so much better for those who want to offer iftar meals to do this by cherishing the tradition which has become common.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.